Tonight, as we continue our study through the book of Joel, we're in the second chapter division, and we're going to emphasize tonight something called the Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord. You'll see that in the book of Joel. You find it in the Word of God. You find phrases like the day of Jacob's trouble, different things, but there's coming a day that is called by the Bible the Day of the Lord. As I mentioned to you last time, we're living in the day of man right now. This is man's day. This is the church age. But then is going to come the day of the Lord when the rapture is going to take place. And that probably goes all the way through the tribulation period and into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord. And then there's the day of God that the Bible mentions. And that takes us on out into the eternal sphere where we're going to be with the Lord and with God forever and forever. And so these are some of the things that are going to take place. Now, we talked about the locusts in chapter 1. And the locusts that were coming through had wiped out their land. This Joel, we know very little about him, but he was preaching to the southern kingdom. Others were preaching to the northern kingdom, but Joel primarily to the southern kingdom. We know that because he talks about the temple, he talks about Jerusalem, he talks about that city. And we believe that he perhaps was someone who had his ministry primarily there and primarily to the southern kingdom. And he was preaching the truth to them and trying to get them to repent and showing them what God had done. We'll see about three things in this chapter, if you can put it in your mind. One, we see the immediate judgment that he was talking about, which was a type of another judgment that was going to come. And that would be Assyria. The Assyrians were going to come through, and they were going to really be used of God to judge the people that had gotten away from the Lord. And then we see that Joel catapults us way on into the future, as so many of the prophets did. They would be talking about one thing in the verse and actually being able to transfer it to something way out in the future because they were prophets. And you find that with Daniel, you find that with Ezekiel, you find that with the prophets of God, the major and the minor prophets. And so he's reaching on out unto a time, not only this time that he's talking about, but to a time called the Day of the Lord. And what a day that's going to be. And we find out, first of all, that it is a day of darkness. If there's one term that would explain or be used to characterize the day of the Lord, it's the word darkness. In other words, it is a dismal, terrible, horrible day. And look at what he says, beginning with verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, that's Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet in Jerusalem. Now, we know about the trumpets because we know what God told Moses was to have them form two trumpets, and they were to sound those trumpets whenever there was a call to get ready to go, and then they would sound the trumpet again when it was time to move on, when the Shekinah glory showed up and they went forward. And so we're familiar with the trumpet being used of God, and they knew what the trumpet was all about. Blow the trumpet in Jerusalem, in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. Now you're getting the picture of what's going to happen. Let them tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Now, I think he's speaking of the Assyrians, but as we get into it, you'll see that he's talking about the day of the Lord in the latter time as we would see it. So he's telling them, I'm warning you that the day of the Lord is going to come. If you don't repent, you're going to suffer the judgment of God. But if you repent, you will not. But he's warning them. And then he said it is a day, verse 2, of darkness, of gloominess, A day of clouds and thick darkness. Not just darkness, but thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, like a fog on the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. There again, I believe he's talking about the soldiers and the people that were going to come in. He likens this particular invasion to what had already happened to them. He reminds us in verse 3 about a fire and what the ones that had already come through the land had already done. And he was telling us about the locusts, and then he was making that a type of what was going to happen to them as the enemy came in. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them. He's saying they looked out and they saw greenery. They saw the orchard was very plush and all of those things. And it looked real good. And behind them, when they looked behind them, what did they see? After the judgment, after these things had come, there was a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses. We know that they're locusts that look like a horse's head. And they have many teeth in their mouth. And they can absolutely devour. And so he says, the appearance of them is as the appearance of horses. And as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of the mountains shall they leap. Like the noise of flame, of fire that devoureth the stubble. As a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness, doom, darkness, heartache, pain, difficulty. We know that in the tribulation the locusts are not just going to eat up the greenery, but they're going to have stingers in them where they will sting people, and those people will want to die and cannot die in the day of the Lord whenever the tribulation period takes place. That's just one part of it. And so he is describing this terrible time that's going to happen. They'll run, verse 7, like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. The locusts have no king, Proverbs tells us, but they just go with that intuition that God had given them. Many times there have been those who have seen the locusts as they showed up, have actually seen where this has happened, at least in a partial way, where the locusts would come and they absolutely devour everything around them, like chapter 1 is talking about. And they would come and the group that hit the ground would go first, and then the other group would go in front of them, and then they would come and fly in front of them. And they devour everything. He's also saying that's what the Assyrians are going to do to you. And that's how it's going to be during the day of the Lord. Verse 9, they shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall, climb upon the houses, nothing sacred to them. They'll enter into the windows just like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And I believe he's talking about not only the locusts, invasion, and he's talking about Assyria, but he's saying what's going to happen to them and all the dismal effects of the day of the Lord. Now he says in verses 11 through 32, not only the day of darkness, but the day of deliverance is going to come. Verse 11 says, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. Now we're seeing him use different terms. He's talking about his army. For his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Who can stand the day of the Lord? Nobody can stand the day of the Lord. Only the regenerated, only the saved, only those that are with the Lord, and those that are sealed and saved during the tribulation will be able to do that. For he is strong, and God is. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart. Here's what God wanted them to do. Repent. Look at what he's saying in verse 12. Turn. Therefore also saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. You see, true repentance has a broken heart and brings real repentance. Repentance is a change. It's a turning around. That's what he's talking about. It's turning around and making things right. I remember one time being in a men's clothing store in the city of Connersville where I used to pastor. And there was one man there that was the owner. And I was shopping around and he wouldn't wait on me. And I was in a hurry and he just kept on fooling around. And I thought, well, I guess I'm going to have to knock him down and drag him over here to see if he wants to sell me something. And so I kept waiting on him and waiting on him. And he acted sort of cool, like he didn't want to wait on me. And finally, I just unleashed on him. And I asked him, I said, are you going to wait on me or not? What's the problem here? And he and I got in sort of a heated exchange. And I left, and the Spirit of God said, you shouldn't have done that. And I said, you're right. And I ate some humble pie, turned my car around, repented, went back to him, and called him over, and I said, I'm sorry, I was having a rough day, and I explained some things to him, and we became friends after that. That's repentance. And I'm just being transparent with you. There was a turning around, a changing of attitude. And this is what Joel is saying to them. You need to repent. And I can say to you tonight that obviously unsaved people need to repent, but I can also tell you that there are some of God's people who need to repent. And there's some things from time to time that come in our lives and we know they don't belong there. And we even wonder sometimes, how could I have fallen that far away from the Lord? How could I have gotten out of His will? How could I have done whatever it was that we'd done? How could have I had that attitude for that period of time? How could it be? And we have to have a change of heart and repent. So that's what he was calling them to do. Turn ye even to me with all your heart, not part of it. And he's talking about it has to happen in the heart. You see, he didn't want them just to rip their robes in public. He wanted it to happen in their heart. Many times we might publicly pretend that we have a change when we really don't. There might even be tears, but down in the heart where it really counts, it's not there. And so he says there would be fasting, weeping, and mourning. When we get things right with God, the most important things to us are going to be spiritual things. And so he says, rend your heart, tear your heart, not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God, for he, and I'm so glad this is here, he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger. We know he wasn't an independent Baptist. Slow to anger, merciful, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. In other words, God says, as long as you're doing this, this is what I've got to do. But if you'll repent, then I myself will change what I was going to do against you. And it's not that God makes any mistakes. It's not that God does anything evil, that God has to repent of something evil like we do. But it means if we will do what God tells us to do, then God will begin to bless us again. Otherwise, he's going to have to chastise us. Now, what do you think God would rather do? Chastise us or bless us? I believe he'd rather bless us. And he wants to do that. He is gracious. He is merciful. Thank God, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. You see, they couldn't even worship because God had put a judgment on them. The locusts had eaten up everything, and they couldn't even go to the house of God and offer sacrifice. There was nothing there to offer. So he's saying, I'll reestablish worship and the fellowship that we could have together. God would do that. Now in verse 15, blow the trumpet in Zion, the second trumpet. Here's the call for them, and now he's saying, get ready. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a feast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber. Back then, believe it or not, guys and ladies, that they had at least about a one-year honeymoon. I wish I'd been a Jew whenever that happened when I got married. That would have been great. And probably would have been for you too. But that was the way it was. But he says, no, the new bride's got to come out of her bride chamber, and the bridegroom's got to come out. This is important. We're going to call everybody together, and they've got to go out of their chamber, the bride out of her closet. That's a pretty good description, isn't it? Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep. Weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thy inheritance to reproach. Why? That the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? They're crying out for mercy. That's why we need to stay right with God. We need to say, God, help me, and God, bless me, God, forgive me, God, restore that fellowship. Help me to present before a lost and dying world what a real Christian ought to be and how a real Christian should act. And if they see your wrath upon me or your judgment or your chastisement, particularly chastisement for the child of God, then what are they going to think? They won't understand all of these things. And they'll say, well, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. When is God going to be in that right relationship again? When they repent. And that's the way it's going to be with Israel. When will God have that relationship with them where it says he is jealous or zealous for his land and pity his people? It's when they get right. It's when they believe. You see, a Jew right now has to be saved just like anybody else. And some people might say, well, why isn't God intervening for us as Jews today? It's because of what took place, and because God is working right now, calling out his church, the Gentiles, and the Jews who are placed into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But one of these days, the Jews are going to believe again. And after they go through part of that tribulation, and then there'll be 144,000 witnesses that are going to preach, and there'll be a lot of people saved, and then Antichrist is really going to be after them and try to destroy them, as we'll see. But the Lord is going to be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you reproach among the heathen. God says the day is going to come. Now he's stretching way on out. Past this event here, past the Assyrian event that would take place, reaching all the way to the day of the Lord, reaching out to when they would get right with God. And then he said, I will no more make you reproach among the heathen. So he calls for their repentance. And then there's a call for rejoicing, beginning with verse 20. A call for rejoicing. But I will remove far off from you the northern army. That's where the primary army would come from. And he says, I'm going to take them off of your back. I will drive him into a land barren and desolate with his face toward the east sea. And that's the Sea of Galilee, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea. That's the Mediterranean Ocean or sea. And he says, his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. You know what that's talking about? The judgment of God on Russia, Gog, Magog, and those who are going to gather together with them and come from the north, and they are going to determine that they'll wipe out the Jews. But God's got something in mind for them. He's actually going to call them down through there. They won't realize it, but it's all part of his providential plan, though they are wrong and they're responsible to him for what they do. But they will come down and then back through, and then God is going to destroy 5/6 of that army and wipe them out. And he says, and then they're going to know who God is. Amen. And that's going to take place. Judgment. Anybody that fools around with the Jews better know that they're God's people and that that part of the dirt on earth belongs to them and belongs to God, and He's given it to them. And we know that the Scriptures teach us in Ezekiel 38 and 39 that Russia, Gog, Magog, and all of these, we don't have time to elaborate on those, but as they come down through there, God's going to take care of them. And we know that it's going to take them about 7 months to bury the dead. That's why there's going to be a lot of stench there. And he talks about it. And that's going to be in the Valley of Megiddo. If you'll go geographically and look at those two seas that he's talking about here, that's where you're going to find it. The Valley of Jehoshaphat, the Valley of Megiddo. And what a beautiful place it is, the plains of Megiddo. And I got to preach on Mount Carmel, and you walk over there and look down through there, and it's magnificent and beautiful. That's just one place where you get the view of it. But judgment is going to come. Now he says, "Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things." I believe he can, don't you? The Lord will do great things. "Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. The tree beareth her fruit. The fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month." And look at what he says. "The floors shall be full of wheat." That's totally unlike what he talked about in chapter 1. Totally unlike what he was talking about in the wrath and the judgment. He's talking about the millennium. He's talking about when God's going to put his blessings back on Israel and that whole land. They're making some progress now, but basically it's not what it ought to be, and it's certainly not what it's going to be. "The floors will be full of wheat, the fats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten." I restore that to you. "And the cankerworm, the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army," that's what they did back then, "which I sent among you." What he's saying is everything's going to be new. And I like that, and I like what God told us in Revelation 21:5. "Behold, I make all things new." And one of these days, he's going to make all things new, and I'm glad that that's going to be the case. And everything that anything has done to Israel or to us or all of those things, it's all going to be new. It's all going to be good. There'll be no more heartaches, no more pain, no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more dying. There'll be no more disappointments, none of those things. He'll make all things new. "And ye shall eat plenty." That's a good Baptist thing, isn't it? "Ye shall eat plenty and be satisfied." Uh-oh. Eat plenty and be satisfied. What a day that's going to be. You know, I'm not totally satisfied with myself in this life. I think I've got a message in me that I never can get out. And maybe some preachers feel that way. I think that probably I could have been a better husband. I could be a better husband. Could have been a better father. Could be a better pastor. But one of these days, I will be satisfied. And every dream I have is going to be fulfilled in heaven. And every dream you have, if you're saved, "and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed." And I believe that's for all of us. "And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed." Now, very quickly, we look at not only the call for repentance and rejoicing, but the call for revival. In verses 28 through 32, the rest of the chapter, he's talking about that. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions." Now, part of that was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, but I don't think all of it was fulfilled. And he's talking about what is going to happen will be like what took place that Joel was talking about. It will be the same kind. And so it shall come to pass afterward, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. I believe the greatest revival on the face of the earth has never happened yet. But I believe it's going to happen during the tribulation period. And I believe during that time when all of these people get saved, that God possibly, no one can be sure of this, but possibly many of these sign gifts that were prevalent in the time of the kickoff of the local church. The church was already there. It was empowered on the day of Pentecost, and certain things took place. But may I say to you, don't base your salvation on your experience. Base your salvation on the Word of God. Don't base your salvation on whether you got a tickle going up your back or not. Base it on the Word of God. And we're saved by grace and only by grace. Tongues, the modern day tongues movement, has nothing to do with what he's talking about here at all. In fact, if you'll study 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you'll discover that tongues are very, very inferior. They're inferior acoustically, the very sound of them, as far as what he's talking about. And you'll notice that there it's italicized, the word unknown. That means that whenever they translated, they added the word unknown in there, but it never was actually in the original most ancient manuscripts it was based on. And so it really was not an unknown language or a gibber-jabberish that nobody could make out. Those people heard in their own languages and in their own dialects. They were there for the Passover from all over the country, and that was the miracle of it, that they could do that. And I believe in this day that will be further carried out, and God will take care of it. But what's happening today that they're saying is this is not what God is not what God was talking about here. They're making everything based on experience. But experience is not it. It better be the Word of God. And that's the only way we can know we're saved and know we're right with God. And so, it shall come to pass afterward that I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Verse 29, also upon the servants and upon the handmaids. In those days will I pour out my spirit, those who are slaves as such. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth. And this particular thing was not done back then. That's why one of the reasons I believe it will be carried out into the future. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. God's got some real things that are going, real marvelous things that are going to happen out there in the future. And God is able to do every bit of that. And that those are going to be some of the things that take place. In verse 32, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. That's what Peter was preaching the day of Pentecost. He wasn't preaching about the experience. And that's what they're going to be preaching, the 144,000 that are going to be preaching the gospel. That's what these people are going to be doing. They're going to be preaching the gospel. Not so much experience. Those other things may accompany it. But these are the things that are going to be there. For he says, in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. God is not through with Israel. And one of these days, thank God, they're going to repent and believe. Now the message to us tonight is there anything in our heart and anything in our life that we need to make right with God? You see, God warns through his word, and he warns through his preacher, and he warns through his prophet. And he constantly reminds us that if there's anything there, what we need to do is have a change of heart, a change of mind, a turnaround, and get things right with God. Whatever it might be that God touches our heart about. You know, God knows, the Spirit of God knows our hearts tonight. And there's a warning not only to the southern kingdom in that day, And not only about the day of the Lord is coming out there, for those who are not saved, what a horrible time that's going to be. For those who had a chance to get saved in this life and they squandered it away, how horrible it's going to be for them in the day of the Lord when they won't have another opportunity to be saved. That's why we need to do our best, as has already been preached here this week, to pray for them and to be a faithful witness to bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Anybody, anywhere, if we can get saved. The day of the Lord is going to be a terrible day of darkness, wrath, judgment. And only those who are in Christ are the ones who are going to be able to dodge that, the ones who are not going to have to face the consequences of it, and they will be safe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for what you've given us in the book of Joel. Thank you that Joel was able not to copy from someone else. We believe he was the first of the literary prophets. Others may use some of the same words, but nobody copied anybody. The Spirit of God, your Holy Spirit, told him to write these things. And we know tonight that we can be reminded of some spiritual principles in our own lives that we need. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.